The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 through 30. It'll be Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 through 30. And it reads, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and he shall hold your peace.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on the dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen.' And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore."
I really appreciate the scripture reading. That has always been one of my favorite stories in the scriptures for various reasons. And so when I was considering this week's lesson and thinking about how God has given us great promises, yet we understand that promises that God gives us, they challenge us. Because if we want to obtain those promises, then we have to keep the commands of the Lord. We have to keep the commands of our Father. And so when I was considering this particular text, and I thought about how the children of Israel was going to be going into what is known as the promised land, but God had to first deliver them. He had to deliver them from the hands of the Egyptians, from Pharaoh. And that's exactly what he did as he demonstrated his power over Pharaoh, Egypt, and their gods. So I appreciate Brother Seth as he read those passages of scripture in a very powerful way. We're thankful for that. And this particular story ought to give us great encouragement that the God of heaven can help us to overcome any and everything if we will just follow him. And so on this morning, I want us to talk about challenged by the promise, challenged by the promise. When we think about the promises that God has made to us, in the first century, he made a promise to those who had obeyed the gospel. Acts 2 in verse number 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and this promise is to you and to your children and to all them that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. I believe what he's talking about as it relates to the promise, there is the promise of life eternal. And the reason why is because in the garden, man, when he partook of that fruit, he died. And God would say to Adam, in the day in which you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And that's exactly what took place. And so God, doing all that work to get the people of God to that point where they could obtain that life eternal. But we understand that there are things that the people of God must do in order to obtain that life. One must be obedient. One must follow God. One must follow his son. One must keep the commandments of God. Well, the children of Israel were no different. God made a promise to his people. The promise that he gave to them is that I'm going to give you that land that flowed with milk and honey. In Ezekiel chapter 20, in verse number 15, he would call that land the glory of all lands. It would be the greatest lands on the face of the earth, if you will. It would be that land that the people of God would go and they would inherit it. God would tell his people on many occasions that I have given you houses that you have not built, wells that you have not dug, vineyards that you have not planted. And he took care of his people, even to the point where the Bible demonstrates that their shoes did not wear off, their clothing did not wear out, and he fed them all the time manna from heaven. And we'll talk more about that. But I want us to consider something, because he would tell his people that you're going to go and possess the land. You're going to delight in it. You're going to multiply your descendants. It's because it is a land that I swore to bring to you. And we know, Brother Royce, that when God makes a promise, he fulfills that promise. It's going to come to fruition. It's going to actually happen. So before we actually get too far into the lesson, I want us to notice a couple texts that I believe that will help us in our thinking. In Exodus chapter 6, look at verses 4 through 6. God made a promise to his people. And on your own time, if you're taking notes, I want you to do a search in perhaps your Blue Letter Bible or any Bible app. Just put in Land of Canaan. Land of Canaan. And you'll be surprised what you find. How God was going to be taking care of his people. Do a study on that. In Exodus chapter 6, starting at verse number 4, notice what this promise was going to be based upon. Exodus 6 and verse number 4. He says, I have also established my covenant with them. Here, as God is talking with Moses, as it relates to the children of Israel, before he delivers them out of Egyptian bondage, he says, I have made a covenant with them. I've made an agreement with them. Brother Braswell said something as he was giving us thoughts to consider as it relates to that covenant between heaven and earth. That covenant between heaven and earth. I hope you caught that. That was an excellent point there. And it should have told us something, that God loves us so much that he made a covenant with us through his son, through that blood, that we may be able to partake and actually be able to commune with him every first day of the week. Here, he says, I made a covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under bondage, under the burdens, rather, of the Egyptians, will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Notice, God made a covenant, or will be making a covenant with his people, but that covenant would be attached to the land of Canaan. It would be attached to the land of Canaan. Go to Leviticus 25, verse number 38. Leviticus 25 and verse number 38, we see something else that is directly attached to this promise that God made to Israel as it relates to that land that floweth with milk and honey, that land of promise. Leviticus 25 and verse number 38. Notice what he says. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Why did he bring them out of the land of Egypt? To give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. See, God was not just delivering the children of Israel just to be doing it. He did it because he wanted to make an agreement with them. He wanted to make a covenant with them. He wanted them to know that you are my people. I am your God. Go to the book of Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 34. As we get closer and closer to the land of Canaan, starting at verse number 1, ending at verse number 2, and notice what the promised land would be. Notice what the promised land would be to the children of Israel. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, when you come, notice the future tense language, because they had not yet arrived. When you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan and its boundaries. And then he gives all of the boundaries. Notice, the children of Israel, they knew why this covenant was made with them. They knew that the land of Canaan, that land that flowed with milk and honey, the land that was the glory of all lands, was going to be their inheritance, that which was going to be passed down to them. It meant something to God, and it should have meant something to the people of God. But go to Joshua 24. Joshua 24, we see something very interesting here as well, because God wanted his people to really flourish in this land. This was going to be a land where he was going to drive out nations, and we'll look at that here in a second. But in Joshua 24, starting at verse number 1, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. So all of the leadership is there, if you will. Verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. Here, as God was going to be working through Abraham in prophecy, telling that his people were going to be multiplying, they were going to be multiplying before they got to the land of Canaan, and they were going to be multiplying when they got into the land of Canaan. However, we know that the majority did not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief, Sister Evelyn. According to Hebrews 3, 12, and 19, many didn't enter into the land of Canaan because they did not believe God. God gave them commands. God told them what they needed to do, but they didn't believe God. How do we know they didn't believe God? Because in the wilderness, they were dying in the wilderness, and God, metaphorically speaking, was dropping them off because of their unbelief. But what did God do in order for his people to actually obtain that land? Go to the New Testament in Acts 13. Anytime you want a good summary of what took place in the Old Testament, go to Acts chapter 7. Go to Acts chapter 13. You see some of the best sermons in Scripture, other than the ones that Jesus preached, of course. In Acts 13 and verse number 19, notice what the Bible here has to say. As a matter of fact, we'll start at verse 16, grab a little bit of the context, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Then Paul stood up and motioned with his hands and said, "Men of Israel and you who reverence God, fear God. Listen, the God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people whom they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment." Now, I said all of that to say this, that God, as he brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and remember in Exodus 14 and verse number 13, as the children of Israel were between the Red Sea and the army of the Egyptians, and they were giving Moses, if you will, a hard time, Brother Ryan, and said, "You brought us out here to die." And Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm going to deliver you." Now, I'm about to make a doctrinal point here. A doctrinal point means that it's un-get-aroundable. It's ironclad. It's true. No one can deny it. The children of Israel were in bondage 400 and 430 years, whichever passage you go to, whether it's in the book of Genesis or the book of Galatians. And God says, "I'm going to deliver you from the hand of Pharaoh, from the nation of Egypt, and I'm going to bring you out." And God, as he causes the Red Sea to dry up and the children of Israel crossed over on that dry ground, in verse number 30 of Exodus chapter 14, the Bible tells us, "And the Lord saved Israel that day." Now, that's important. Brother Dietrich, that's so important because some in the religious world today believe that you can be saved before you're saved. But they were saved that day. But what were they saved from? They were saved from the hand of Pharaoh, from the nation of Egypt, from the bondage that they were under. They were saved that day. Now, the very fact that God says, "I saved them that day." But how did he save them? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through verse number 6, it was a wall of water on both sides and a cloud above, and we understand it was called the baptism of Moses. But why was it a baptism of Moses? Because they had water on each side and water on top. Just like when we go down in this water. Y'all hear that? That's water. You go down in the water, you come up, you are covered. No sprinkling, no pouring. No dashing, covered. Same thing. Now, here's the point I'm making. In verse number 30, "And the Lord saved Israel that day." Now, the only thing they needed to do was to obey God, Brother Glenn, and make it to Canaan. They're already saved. Here's the doctrinal point. Don't yawn on me yet. They were going to Canaan because they were already saved. They're not going to Canaan because they were trying to be saved. See, as New Testament Christians, we work from salvation, not for it. We're charged as the Church of Christ. Well, y'all are a work salvation type people. No. See, we work out our soul salvation, Philippians 2:12, because we are saved. Not to be saved. Y'all, come on now. Y'all better wake up. Because your religious friends believe that we're working for salvation. We're not. We're working from it. We're already saved. But you can lose it. Ain't that right, Brother Ryan? Galatians 5:4, you can lose it. That's right. Why? Because the majority didn't enter into Canaan because of unbelief. But they were saved already. So the only thing they needed to do was follow God, follow Moses. But Brother Royce, they didn't do that. And because of that, God couldn't save them. Wow. Y'all better wake up. I've had this conversation 3 or 4 times in the last 2 weeks. And every one of them said, I haven't thought about it like that. I don't know why. Children of Israel were saved. Now they needed to get the law in Exodus 20. And they needed to complete the law by fulfilling it through obedience. So let's talk about this. The children of Israel. The promise that God made to them as it relates to the land of Canaan, it put or imposed challenges upon them. How? Well, if they wanted to obtain the land, they needed to be obedient. But what did they do? Turn your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Here, God had given them the law in Exodus chapter 20. And then you get to the book of Leviticus, and we can sum it up this way. How does a sinful man approach a holy God? Through sacrifice. You go to the book of Numbers, and God is numbering the people through Moses. Yet in this numbering, we see that the people began to complain. They were complaining about food. If you notice in verses 4 through 6, now the mixed multitude. Now let's stop. According to Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 38, not only, the children of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage, but some of the Egyptians came with them as well, which is interesting. Here you have those plagues that God imposed upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon the people there, yet he was developing faith in his people and also developing faith in the Egyptians. How do we know that? Because not only did Israel come out, which was God's intent, but also some of the Egyptians came out. Hence the reason called a mixed multitude. That's very interesting too. So you got this mixed multitude, and notice what's happening. Who were among them yielded to intense cravings. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Boy, they was eating good there, wasn't it? They was eating good in Egypt. Oh, and they started remembering what they used to eat. Well, hold on, God was feeding them manna. The idea of manna from the definition means, what is it? That's what it meant. What is it? They didn't know what it was. God was feeding them bread. Well, hold on, we're used to the cucumbers and the fish and the melons and all those other things. Moses, you brought us out here? And we can't even have the meal that we used to have when we was in bondage. And sometimes that bondage thinking, we would rather go back and feast on the things that we were in bondage with than to really enjoy what we have in Christ today. That's an excellent point that God is making as well. Notice what he says. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. They were not pleased. They were complaining about the food that God was blessing them to eat. But God responded differently than he did later on, where we're going to find out in Numbers 21. Here in verses 31 to verse number 35, God responded to their complaining in this manner. Well, what did he do? He said, I'm not going to feed you anything. No, he didn't do that. You know what fell from the sky? Quail. Now this is more our, now we eat meat. And I'll be honest with you, I'd rather have steak rather than bologna. I'd rather have steak than bread. If you're going to feed me something, y'all invite me over to the house. If it's red, it's good. I'll eat it, okay? If it's bread, I'll eat it too, but I'd rather if it's mooing a little bit. Y'all do whatever y'all want to with that. Y'all smile. It's okay. Here's the point. They complained. And God did something about their complaint. Bread is falling from the sky. God says, okay, I'm going to send quail. And he sent that quail. But notice Numbers 21. God responded differently to this complaint. With this complaint, we see that they were complaining about leadership. Verses 4 through 9. And when they were complaining in the wilderness, Remember, they haven't gotten to Canaan yet. God had saved them from Egypt. He had given them the law, told them how they ought to address him, how they ought to see him. Yet they haven't made it to Canaan. They're in the wilderness and they're complaining about the leadership. So what did God do? Verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the sea to go around the land of Edom. And the souls of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. Many of the people of Israel died. Friends, you see that? You know what the Bible tells us as we're on our way to the promised land, heaven? Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmuring, complaining. Can I encourage you? Don't complain. Don't complain. God has been good to us. Amen? He's been good to us. He's been good to us, especially the Lord's church, especially here at 9th and Main. He's been good to us. We shouldn't be doing any complaining. Is life difficult? Job 14:1, it's difficult sometimes. Do bad things happen to good people? Yeah. Good things happen to bad as well. Friends, don't complain. God doesn't do complaining well. He wants us to make sure that we are understanding, I'm the one that takes care of you. I'm the one that takes care of you. And so what did God do? Okay, he sent the fiery serpents, but notice the mercy of God. The mercy of God, verse number 8. Therefore, the people came to Moses. We have sinned, at least they acknowledged it, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. They spoke against God, they spoke against leadership. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent. Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, listen to this, when he looks at it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Notice the mercy of God. Hold on, go to John 3. Go to John 3. You know what happens when we sin? You know, we can make things right too because of the same God that offers provisions for our sins, he did for them. Don't let people charge God with being some mean tyrant. He's not. He loves us. He just wants us to do what's right. While we're down here in the wilderness, if you will, because we're on our way as Christians to Canaan, which is heaven, which is called the glory of God, which is called eternal life. Notice in John chapter 3, let's start at verse number 14. And notice what the Bible here says. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Friends, did you hear that? Oh, yes. As Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Hold on. Jesus was lifted up on the cross. That's what we remembered when we did this today. We remembered his death. Well, where did he die? He died on the cross. Why did he die? He died for our sins. For what reason? To bring us to God. He's the one that intercedes for us, Jesus. He's the one that mediates for us, Jesus. He's the one that says, come unto me, Jesus. He's the one that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life as we're on our way to glory, Jesus. Friends, don't complain. God's been good to us. Go to Deuteronomy 6. They complained often, but here the promise challenged them to teach the next generation. Put your seatbelts on. You're going to feel some turbulence. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it was turbulent for them. It's turbulent for us. They got distracted, we get distracted. They had to learn the hard way, sometimes we have to learn the hard way. Some of them did what was right. Some of us do what is right. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, we understand that the challenge by the promise was for them to teach the children. Teach your children. Teach them what? Teach them about God. Teach them about the commands of God. Teach them about the promised land. For those who were under the law of Moses during that particular time, it would be the land of Canaan, that land that flowed with milk and honey, that land that was the glory of all lands. For us, it would be eternal life with God. It would be to see the face of God. It would be for us to live with him throughout eternity. You ought to smile when you think about that. I do. Because life gets difficult down here at times, but one day, it will be one continuous day, and everything that we experience down here that is contrary to the will of God will be no more. Look at Deuteronomy 6. Let me challenge you. As they complained, they were challenged. This is a good thing right here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today, shall be, notice what God wanted. God wanted his love to be in their hearts, verse number 4. God wanted their law, his law to be in their hearts, in verse number 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them, what, the law, when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let me challenge us. Just as God challenged Moses to challenge the fathers, to challenge the mothers, teach your children. Make sure that they understand that I want my love in their hearts. I want my law in their hearts. I need the next generation that is going to be going into the promised land to know who I am. Isn't it interesting? Brother Ryan, I call on you because you love me, and I know I can say things. That the generation that came out of Egypt, that generation didn't go into Canaan, but the next one did. Oh, they got that right, at least. At least they taught the generation enough for them to go into the promised land, because God is no respecter of persons. Family, teach your children. It's not enough just to bring them to services. It's not enough just to bring them to Bible class. You got to spend time with your children. You got to. You have to. You have to. Because there are too many outside influences, too many billboards, too many pop-ups, too many things that are captivating and distracting the mind. So the challenge, they wanted the promised land. Okay, you want it? I need you to do something. I need my law in your heart. I need my love in your heart. I need you to teach the next generation who I am and where they're going so they can know how to live. So they don't live like the generation, I'm sorry, like the people that are in the promised land now that I'm going to drive out. Wow. He already saved them. Now he's teaching them. It's interesting. The challenge, being challenged by the promise, it's real. God challenges us today, but he offers us something just that cannot be refused. Well, God, what are you offering us that cannot be refused? In Revelation 22, 4 and 5, we get to see God's face one day. No one has ever seen God. Can you imagine that day? According to Hebrews 11, verse number 39 and 40, everybody's going to go into heaven at the same time. There's nobody in heaven right now. If you have died, if a person died and they die faithful, they go to a waiting place. Luke 16, it's called Abraham's bosom. And if they're not faithful, they go to torment. We don't want to talk about that right now. We want to talk about Abraham's bosom. They're not in heaven with God right now. They are in a waiting place. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, we're all going to go in at the same time. At the same time. God, see, God is no respecter of persons, even when it comes to giving the opportunity to see his face, be in his presence throughout eternity. No respecter of persons. I want to encourage us. Let's teach our children. Look at Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 11. God wanted his people to understand their value. I'll give you part two next week, because part two is going to flow into the promises that the church has. God has made great promises to us. Will you allow yourself to be challenged by them? How bad do you want to go there? Remember, he already saved you. If you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've been baptized into Christ, you're a member of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, if you're saved, then now you just need to remain saved. Deuteronomy 7, look at verses 6 to 11. God wanted his people to understand their value. Now, I'm going to say this because even some members of the Lord's church don't understand their value. And when someone sees their true value, sometimes it comes across as them being arrogant. No, just because you don't see yourself the right way doesn't mean other people have to see themselves the wrong way. God wanted his people to see their value. And time is out that we allow people to treat us in a way that's not valuable. God values all of us. And I find it very, very comforting that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He even values them. We ought to value what God values. Notice the text. Consider this. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You're set apart. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you. Now, this is Moses as he's speaking on behalf of God to the children of Israel. But we're going to bring it to the New Testament here in a second. He didn't choose you because you're more than number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keeps his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Now notice. Here, Moses is talking to the people of God. And notice all of the valuable language we read there. Friends, in verse 6, he says, you're holy. In verse 6, he says, you're chosen. In verse 6, he says, you're special. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, New Testament. For us, as the people of God, children of the Most High God, servants of Jesus Christ, notice what he says here, and take great comfort. Stop allowing the world to dictate who you are. God does. The Word of God does. Notice what the Bible says. Long before we came on the scene, long before we took on the name Christian, Acts 11, 26. Notice what the Bible says. Starting at verse number 4, 1 Peter chapter 2. Coming to him as living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Notice, precious, Chosen? Well, how are we chosen? By the gospel. We're called by the gospel. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice the exhortation here in verse number 6. Therefore, it is contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Talking about Jesus. Therefore, since he brought this point out, now look at yourself. Therefore, to you who believe, that's us, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Here, the Jews did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, didn't believe that he was the Son of God, at least most of them. Yet, he would be that stone of stumbling. Notice the next verse. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they were also were appointed. But you, notice what he's talking to those who are scattered, the Christians, the children of God, you are a chosen generation. Friends, did you see that? That's us. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Royal? Yes. A holy nation. We're a set apart nation of people. The New King James says his own special people. The King James says a peculiar people. We're special. Time is out that children of God don't see themselves, see the value that God sees in them. How valuable are you? We're valuable because of the one that died for us. Go to 1 Peter 1. Look at verse 18 and 19. Look how valuable we are. We're valuable. And it doesn't matter if people like us. It doesn't matter if they like our post. It doesn't matter if they speak well of us. Jesus would say in Luke 6:23, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. Told a guy the other day, he said, man, you got a lot of people that like you. I said, but I got enemies, so I'm doing well. And I do. I got people that don't like me, and I'm okay with it. Some of us are not, and that used to be me. That's not me no more. People don't like me, guess what? That's their problem. Because everybody didn't like Jesus, and he did everything right. Well, if they didn't like him and he did everything right, I have no chance of being liked by everybody. Look at 1 Peter 1. Maybe you're not a child of God here. Maybe you don't know these passages. I want to enlighten you on this through the scripture. 1 Peter 1. Look at verse 18 and 19. And notice how valuable we are. Night and Main has already heard this. This is nothing new to them. But look at verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1. Brother Ryan, you there? Read that, please.
For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ,
wow,
and of a lamb without blemish, without spot.
He said you weren't redeemed with material things. You weren't redeemed with God's money, gold and things of that nature that come from the earth that got value. He said you was bought by the blood of Christ. That means we, the people of God, those who have come in contact with the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9, verse 14. The value of the blood of Christ is the value of my soul. That's how valuable we are. Stop being bought by sin. There's nothing out here that ought to buy your soul. You've been bought by the blood of Christ. That's how valuable we are. So there's no male, no female, there's no person, there's no thing out there that should put me in a position where I say, okay, my soul is worth that. I'm going to give it up for that. Mm-mm. Young people, God has given us a promise. What promise has he given us? Life eternal with the Father, life eternal with the Lamb, life eternal with all those who have died and were faithful and raised and heard, well done, life eternal. Don't give it up. You obeyed the gospel, you're saved. Now you just need to stay saved. Children of Israel were saved from bondage. They needed to make it to Canaan's land, but they didn't make it. Second generation of the children of Israel did. That first generation didn't make it. I leave you with this. As we wait for next week, I pray that we realize the promises that God has given to us, that it's worth us denying ourselves. Brother Mike, you always talk about self-denial because Jesus does. Every time you turn around, Jesus is telling his people to deny themselves. Guess what we struggle with? Self-denial. Guess what a lot of us struggle with as well? Knowing if we're saved or not. I hear it all the time. I just don't know if I'm saved. I just don't know if I'm saved. Did you obey the gospel? Well, yes. Okay, now you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You need to purge out sin out of your heart and life. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. You need to remember the promise that God gave. God doesn't lie. We do, he don't. He's never told a lie. He never will. He don't sanction lies. He don't promote lies. He don't authorize lies with miracles. He don't validate none of that. He only validates truth and that which is reality. Question, are you saved? Are you a member of the Lord's church? Have you been baptized into Christ? If not, friends, you're still in bondage. You got to get out of that. There's no sugarcoating that. I'm not trying to be ugly, not trying to be mean, but Israel had to come out of bondage. And some of the Egyptians, see, realized they needed to come out of bondage too. And when you do that, you understand what God needs you to do according to Scripture, you're on your way to Canaan. You're on your way to the promised land. You're on the way to heaven. So we challenge you. And we challenge you because the promise challenges all of us. Will you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Will you believe that? Will you repent of your sins? Will you change your way of thinking? Will you confess Jesus Christ to be Lord? Will you be baptized into Christ? Maybe a child of God and you don't understand your value. Maybe you forgot your value. Maybe you have equated your value to sinful actions. I beg you, stop. Leave it alone. It's not worth it. Well, Brother Mike, you don't understand. I probably don't. But I do know this. Jesus said, these are his words, if you die in your sins, where I am, what, Leon? You cannot come. We just want to go where Jesus is. And Paul would say it best. Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul would say it best. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul wanted to know Jesus. Do you? Do you? God made us a promise. He said, I'll save you. You're here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful a few things. I'll make you rule over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. That's a promise. God keeps his promise. We just need to keep ours. There are so many that have left the church. They have left Christianity. And some of them believe they're still saved. But if that's the case, what God did to the children of Israel was not right. But because he did what was right, that is the case. Call someone, sit down with someone, and encourage them to stay faithful or to come back. As we stand and as we sing, our Savior's invitation.